Well, we're going to continue in our The Table series this morning, and just in worship, I was reminded of this fact, and one of the reasons I'm enjoying this series is really when we're talking about a meal setting, and then all of the teaching that Jesus did in these banquets or these dinners or these feasts, just because of graduation season. Michelle and I have been to, you know, 5 graduation parties already, and of course hosting one in conjunction with some others this afternoon, that this is a more casual than a formal setting for Jesus to be teaching from. Now, this morning's text, and you can go ahead and open in your Bible to Luke 14, there is a healing that takes place right in the middle of this meal, this setting. So it's not a church service, and let's just say that the conditions haven't been made ready for a miracle healing service to happen. This is the normal course of life. And I think one of the things that we need to take away from this series is that we need to start expecting Jesus to show up in our normal everyday life, not just when we've kind of prayed ourselves up, we've sung the right songs and created this atmosphere for God to do something, as if God needs some kind of special atmosphere to be God. Are you following me? And then I heard a story this week that's quite dramatic. It seems that some months ago, over in the St. Louis area, a young man had broken through the ice and got trapped underneath the ice and drowned. And by the time they came to rescue him, you know, he was pronounced dead. He had, you know, gone without oxygen for too long. Certainly he was brain dead. The mother arrived at the emergency room. She was allowed to go in and speak, you know, to her son. Well, she didn't speak just grieving or words of consolation, but and again, I've got very good sources on this because I met the pastor from that area, an Assembly of God pastor over there. But the story goes like this: she went into the room with this son who's certainly brain dead, and she went in and shouted, "Give me my son back!" And all of a sudden, the monitors start going off, and he takes a breath. The doctors, the nurses all respond, you know, as they would. And this guy's, you know, his heart's beating and there's life again in his body. And then they begin to console her again. Now, you understand, you know, he's gone without, you know, oxygen for too many minutes. You know, so there's absolutely certain that there's brain damage. There might not be any brain activity at all. Well, you know the story because I'm telling the story. That's not what happened. You know, this kid not only came back to life, you know, his heart beating, but he's just as normal, no brain damage, anything. Well, you know, this didn't come out of a prayer meeting. This didn't come out of a church service. This came out of the circumstances of life. Come on, somebody. And I was just struck with that. I don't know why, but I think it's because of the text this morning. So look at Luke chapter 14. We need to expect God to be God and God to show up in our everyday going about our life, not just our Sunday go to church life. Luke chapter 14 and verse 1, and would you join me in standing for the reading of God's Word? Verse 1, "Now it happened as he went into the house, as one of the rulers of the Pharisees, the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, Which of you, having a donkey or an ox, that has fallen into a pit, will he not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. Let's pray. Father, I do pray and ask that you would help us to have a higher level of expectation, that we would expect that as we invite Jesus into our lives, that he will, in fact, show up. And if he shows up, that we should expect the miracle working, the healing working, the divine power of God to show up in our everyday lives also. Father, that we would have a higher expectancy that when things are wrong in this world, that Jesus will make it right. Father, I pray that you would help our unbelief today, and that we would in fact be believers. Instead of being doubters, that we would be the believers that we've been called to be. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go ahead and be seated. Very interesting. Jesus asked the question before he did what he knew he was about to do. Why do you think he asked the question? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because he knew that they believed it was unlawful. It was against the rules. It was working. You know, in another, and I'll show you this in a moment, you know, these same group of people said, you know, there's 6 days in which men ought to work. Let people come and be healed on that day. Well, what if it's the wrong day? What if it's not the right environment? What if you stumble into a situation and Jesus needs to show up now, but you have to break a rule to help somebody? I think one of the things absolutely for sure that we need to take away from this is that people are more important to Jesus than the rules. That if we need to interpret something, that we need to think of the humanity of the situation and what would love do, because God is love and Jesus is the express image of the Father God. And so basically with this illustration, which of you having a donkey or an ox that's fallen to a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day, is Jesus not saying here, I believe he is, that this man with dropsy, no idea either what dropsy is, but apparently it causes this severe swelling of your arms and legs. Now, I have seen similar things to this, and I've seen God absolutely, totally heal in these kinds of situations where somebody was going to die and God restored them back to health. I mean, so I don't know if that was dropsy or not, and again, I'm not sure what it is, but it causes this severe swelling. So Jesus, in this house, apparently this person came in with this condition. So Jesus' immediate thought is what? This person ought to be rescued from this situation. He's not thinking about, oh my goodness, it's the Sabbath day, too bad, because if it wasn't Saturday, we could have taken care of this. Or if this wasn't going to violate some religious rule or law, then, you know, maybe I could have helped this person. But Jesus said, this person's in a pit, and they ought to be rescued. So, in other words, Jesus himself is saying, the sick ought to be healed. As a matter of fact, I can reinforce this with Luke 13, beginning in about the 10th verse, that he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up. Now that's a long time. 18 years? I mean 18 years to be suffering that she could not straighten herself up. 18 years. Now if you can't get yourself straight, I've been there. I've been so bad in my back, I had to lay down flat on my back and through excruciating pain try to pull my socks on. I mean, I've been there where I said, Michelle, I can't do this. You're going to have to pull my socks on for me. That was 18 minutes, maybe 18 days. This woman's in this condition for 18 years. She's just not over, just bent over. That means she's suffering. That means she's in great pain. And again, it's the Sabbath day. Very interesting. And when Jesus saw her, verse 12, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." Now that's interesting language again. Now Jesus' explanation of this is very simple. Again, he talks about an animal being in a stall, and even on the Sabbath day, you would untie the animal and lead it away to water it. Okay? So again, he's associating this suffering, this sickness, this pain with either an animal being trapped, you know, caught in a pit, you know, stumbled into a well or something, or an animal being tied up into a stall, and that this animal ought to be loosed so it could go get a drink of water. This woman, and he says very interesting language here. He said, this woman, he said, I need you guys to think about this. He said, I don't want you to think about this. This woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound. Now, Jesus associated this bondage, this sickness, this pain, with what? Or with whom? Now, I'm just telling you, I don't know what your doctrine and theology is, but I'm just quoting Jesus. Okay? So if you have an issue with what's being said here, I'm saying take it up with Jesus. I'm just reading. Or actually, I'm just telling the story. But he said, think about this. This woman, being a daughter of Abraham, which suggests this woman has a covenant with God. She's, you know, God said certain things. If you read through Deuteronomy, you get to chapter 28, it says, you know, if you follow God, you know, you live your life in such a way that you're following after God, keeping the commandments, that you should expect blessings to be in your life. You know, provision, health, that your children would be healthy and so forth. But it says, but if you, you know, sin against God and break the rules and that sort of thing, that you should expect cursing to come into your life. And then it goes on for like multiple verses and lists all of these horrific diseases and pains and maladies. And it's details all the way down to hemorrhoids. I mean, it just everything in this list in Deuteronomy 28. You can look it up later. And Jesus associates this kind of suffering as satanic, not of God. And that a person found in this kind of condition ought to be healed. They ought to be loosed. They ought to be set free because they're in bondage. Now, here's the big risk that you take when you start preaching healing messages, or that you're associated as being a healing preacher. Well, what about the people that don't get healed? As if that is some kind of you know, disaccreditation, I don't know the right word, that you are a huckster, that you are, you know, some kind of snake oil salesman or something, that you would even suggest that somebody could be healed today. That you are a deceiver, that you're trying to trick people. But think about it this way. Did Jesus die to save everybody from their sins? Is not eternal life offered to every person? Now, I don't want to get into the whole Calvin debate right here, okay? But let's just presume that Jesus died for everybody and everybody can call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Now, we offer that to all kinds of people, do we not? Does everybody take it up? Does everybody say, yeah, oh, great, I will make Jesus Lord and Savior of my life, and I'm going to live forever with Him. Amen. I mean, we offer all kinds of people forgiveness that don't walk in it. We tell people that Jesus has rescued you from the darkness, and He's transferred you into the kingdom of His dear Son, and yet lots of people will remain in the darkness of their sins. No, we don't stop offering forgiveness and restoration to people because not everybody's forgiven. And not everybody's restored. Come on, somebody. Are you following me with this? So why would we stop saying to people that they could be healed in the name of Jesus, because not all are healed? Not all receive forgiveness. Not all receive restoration. I mean, it breaks my heart. Come on. I hear horror stories week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade of people who started following Jesus and go right back to their old sinful self and go right back into the pit that they came out of. Yet we would once again offer them the chance to call on Jesus, be forgiven of their... Are you following me? Of course not everybody's healed. But my job is not to determine who should, who will, who won't, or to withhold it because I would be afraid that somebody would think less of me. I mean, I've been mocked, I've been jeered. Well, if you're just so good at this, Jesus, why don't you just go to the hospital and empty out the beds? That's a spirit of mockery. But you know what? I've seen drug addicts delivered. Not all. Come on, I've seen notorious sinners turn their life around, but not all. I believe our job is not to guarantee the results, but to offer hope in Jesus' name. Look, we are not the gatekeepers of the sacred law, but we are to be the healing hands of Jesus. Jesus said, the sick need a physician. And I will add this. The sick need a physician, not a lecture. People are more important than religious law. Look, the trouble I have with these Pharisees and these teachers of the law is that the law was more important to them than this sick person. The law was more important to them than this woman that was bound for 18 years. That's a little disturbing. We live in a world where we're trying to determine a lot of things. And we're very quick to pick up our, figurative stones and just condemn people to death. Because we're more concerned with being gatekeepers of the sacred law than bringing healing to people that need a physician. We are not here to hate on people of other religions. Skin color, political views. Jesus didn't die so you could be a Republican. Maybe you are. And I've had people argue with me that certainly Jesus would be. We're not here to hate on people because they have a contrary biblical view. I'm not here to hate on anybody that says, I just don't believe that Jesus heals today. I would not even argue with you about that. Wouldn't. Because it won't undo the fact of all the people that I've seen healed. It just won't change that fact. You can have the debate. I'm just going to do what Jesus said. He said, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. The prayer of faith will save the Lord, the one that's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. It's not my job to raise him up, but my job to step out and be a conduit. Give God a chance. We're here to proclaim the kingdom of God, to pray for the sick, and trust God to save, sanctify, restore, and heal them. Because the fact of the matter is we are just fellow sinners. We have our own dysfunction. I mean, look at your neighbor. Come on, I just need you to confirm this. Look, we all have our dysfunctions. We're diseased, we're tormented. We are all walking out this reality of being a new creation in Christ Jesus. Daily, hourly, we must put off our old sinful nature and put on Christ. But we found forgiveness. We found healing. We found peace. And so all we're really doing is offering the same to other people. Now, we coined a phrase a few years ago that we called disciple one. It just simply means this. First, I am one. I'm a disciple. I'm trying to follow Jesus. But in doing so, I feel this burden, I feel this responsibility to help one other person on the journey. So we're just here to offer hope to other travelers. Now look at verse 7 of this same chapter, because Jesus didn't stop teaching after he healed this person of dropsy. Verse 7, and he told a parable to those who were invited. He noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited. And he who invited you and him come to you and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes and may say to you, friend, go up higher, then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, I think a lot of church people have the idea that it's God's job to humble us. You know, as a matter of fact, there used to be a saying, and thank God that this doesn't really exist so much anymore. Lord, you keep our preacher humble, we'll keep him poor. Ever heard that one? You know, when you're a young preacher, boy, you hear all of them. You hear every preacher joke, must be nice to work one day a week. Actually, it's not even one day a week, it's just a couple hours, you know, and all of that kind of thing. But really, as you go through the New Testament, you'll find that it's not God's job to humble you. Not God's job to humble you. Now, life will have a way of humbling you if you try to exalt yourself. But as a matter of fact, it's our job to humble ourselves. In James chapter 4, look there real quickly. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. He will exalt you. Now let me say this. Humbling yourself is not the same as running yourself down. Humbling yourself is not talking about how horrible you are and how terrible you are at this and how terrible I am at that. I mean, in some ways, that's disrespectful to God who made you. But on the other hand, you know, pride is a terrible thing. And exalting yourself is a terrible thing. So then what is it? What does it really mean to be humble? Well, I think humble's this, is I'm yielded. I'm teachable. And I'm dependent. What do you mean? Look, I know without the Lord who I really am. I know without the Lord what I could really accomplish. Come on, somebody. I know without the Lord what kind of person I would really be. I know I need the Lord. I think humility is this absolute dependence upon God to make me the person He wants me to be. Come on, somebody. And pride just says, I don't really need that. I can do this. I've got this. And maybe that's not stated. Maybe that's not so overt that you just go around saying that. But by negligence, you're not inviting the Lord into your daily life. Come on, somebody. By negligence, you're not, you know, frequently asking for God's wisdom, asking for God's leadership. I don't know about you, but I just so often am asking, Lord, I need you to guide my steps here. Lord, I need you to lead me in the way that I should go. Lord, I'm dependent upon you here because I don't want to make the wrong decision here, and I want to glorify you in this. And I think that's humility. Now, pride just does a lot of assuming. And Jesus uses the example, if you're invited to a meal, just take the worst seat in the house. Don't demand that you be seated in a certain place. That's prideful. Because as a matter of fact, the host might just put you in your place. And there's just so many things in life where we're demanding, come on, and we're putting all this expectation on other people to cater to us and to our needs. And Jesus said, man, you are setting yourself up for disaster. But if you really want to be exalted, if you really want to be promoted in life, you just take the lowest seat and let somebody else exalt you. Let somebody else brag on you. Come on, can you check up on yourself a little bit? I gave somebody a compliment last night, at one of these dinner parties, and it turned back into a compliment to me, and it really was not my intention. You know how you can fish for a compliment by running yourself down a little bit? So, oh, no, you're really da-da-da-da-da. You know? But I was just truly giving this other person a compliment, but in doing so, they turned it back on me, and really Jesus' words were fulfilled. If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. Check up on how much you use the word I and the word me in stories. Can I just preach it myself a little bit and you just sit down and listen for a little bit? Guys, we need to be more humble. Because when you're humble, you'll start receiving from other people things that you're never going to discover on your own. Have you ever given somebody a chance that previously you hadn't? Because of maybe their outward appearance, or maybe your preconceived idea of them. But then when you got to know them, all of a sudden all this wisdom began to gush out of them, and all of this perspective that you would have never gained on your own. But you see, we're so prideful. I said, we're so prideful, we won't keep ourselves open to those possibilities. Let's finish this up. Let's finish what Jesus taught here. Go to the next verse, verse 12. Then he said to him, then he also said to him who invited him, now he's speaking to the host, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, first of all, I like the assumption here that Jesus uses. When you invite people over to your house to eat. Remember when that was a little bit more common than it is today? I mean, let's be honest. Most of us that have any age at all to us look back fondly to a day that we think was better than the day we're living in. But then we have to look back and see what was also included there. Front porches that people used to sit on and visit and then talk to the neighbors when they go by. Now we punch a button and we drive our car into its shed and punch the button so we don't have to be disturbed by those pesky neighbors. We used to invite people over and have meals together, share our lives together. I like the assumption that Jesus believes that we're going to do this. Now, when you have a dinner, now, is Jesus saying that we shouldn't have a close relationship with our family? It would appear so in the text. Is he saying that there's some people in your life that are, you know, you just can't have close friends? Again, I don't think that's exactly what he's saying. I think what he is saying is that there doesn't have to be an ulterior motive for everything that you're doing in life. Well, I'm only going to invite these people because of, you know, this is going to be good for my business. Or I'm going to invite these people over because of what they can do for me. You know, if I buy him lunch, then maybe... Are you following me? That there's different relationships in our life. Of course, we have a close relationship with our family. And I believe there's a great place to have best friends. I mean, Jesus, look at Jesus. So he can't be contradictory. Of all the people that were following Jesus, very clearly Jesus went up onto the mountain by himself to pray. And then in the morning, he called those to himself that he himself wanted to hang out with him. And he called 12. 12 out of the hundreds that they might be with him every day. So Jesus spent a whole lot more time with some people than other people. Okay? And I think it's a good idea to call people that you'd like to be around you a lot. Jesus did. And within that group of 12, we know this, that sometimes he took with him only Peter, James, and John, sometimes Andrew. So Jesus isn't saying that we shouldn't have an inner circle or close friends. But there needs to be a great big place in our life for people who can't really do anything for us. That we are purely there to give out of the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts. That we wouldn't be haughty, that we wouldn't be exclusive, and that we would be welcoming. And that we would be very proactive about finding people that really need the great physician to show up in their life. People with problems. Our life is so busy that we really just don't have time to give to those kind of people. Because if they're not lifting me up like an elevator, they're bringing me down. I don't have time to be brought down. But Jesus said the exact opposite. He said, if you want to be exalted in life, you humble yourself. And when you're throwing parties, don't invite a bunch of people that can do great things for you or even your closest friends or your family. It's a metaphor. We need to be throwing parties for people that need Jesus to heal and to restore, to forgive. And come on, somebody. It's one of the things that's wrong with church. Churches are great places for church people, but sometimes they're not the greatest places for the sick, for the broken. Come on, somebody. For the undesirable. Let's open up our hearts and allow God to use us. Somebody that's grotesquely swelled up with dropsy. Come on. Here comes that old lady again. Oh my gosh, I'm going to have to hear about her back one more time. Let's open up our hearts and be more like Jesus. We've tried to be very illustrative through this series, and we have a couple of good surprises for you in the next couple of weeks as we conclude this series called The Table. But here's the illustration today. If you're bound, you're trapped, you ought to be free today. You ought to be loosed. If you have some hope, you have some belief, you have some faith that God would rescue you, deliver you, set you free, or make you whole, would you just make your way forward right now and just let us pray for you right now in the name of Jesus. It's about time to go home. If for some reason you need to leave right away, then you're welcome to do that. Why don't we stand up to our feet and make it easy for people? But I just feel like I should pray for people in the name of Jesus. And all I'm going to say to you is be free. Be loosed in the name of Jesus. Be made whole in the name of Jesus. We're not going to lecture. We're not going to counsel. We're just going to maybe untie a knot or two this morning. And if that's you, please don't be afraid or timid. But let's allow God, let's give him a chance to do something great in your life right now. If you need prayer, you need to be set free or made whole from anything, would you just come and let us just do what Jesus told us to do, lay hands on the sick, and let God do the recovery part. Amen. Go ahead and come if you need to come right now.
My life, Lord, be glorified today. Be glorified today. Be glorified today. Be glorified in your church, Lord. Be glorified. Be glorified in your church, Lord. Be glorified today. Be glorified today. Be glorified today. Be glorified today. Be glorified. Be glorified today. Be glorified today. Be glorified.